The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning. I'm reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Felicia. Question. Just trying to think of a good way to kind of enter into this passage and what I think is here this morning. So, question, have you ever had a change in your life that suddenly knocks you out of some kind of like longstanding routine way of doing your life? You've just got rhythms in your life that have been going on for so long. It's just like autopilot. I'll give the example of your vocations, your jobs, for those of you who work out in the community. And I'm thinking particularly of your commutes as it relates to this, but there's all the things that surround it. You know, maybe you work Monday through Friday, you wake up at a particular time, you've got all these morning routines and rituals that you work through to set yourself up for a good day. You get out of the driveway at a particular time, on the road, et cetera, et cetera. But let's just say maybe you get a new job. If you had this experience, maybe you have to change everything suddenly. You have to begin maybe at a new time, maybe not a hugely different time, but a new time, totally different commute. Got it as you taking a completely different route in the opposite direction that you were accustomed to. And now it's morning and you head off to your new job. So you're just on your trail. You hit the main road and you would normally take a left, but you need to take a right. And this is where the true test lies, because your body and your brain and your instincts have been trained so well to go left, but you've got to bypass all of that and get to work on establishing a new routine, a new normal, a new regular. And that can be really tough for some of us. I'll give you a similar example to this. I drive some of my kids to school in the mornings, Monday through Friday. And when we get in the car to go, I think it's fair to say that we're all a little foggy, you know, got that morning fog about us. And I'm a bit of a daydreamer, I'll admit it. And so, you know, I get going and I'm thinking about my day ahead. I'm thinking about what comes next, meetings that I might have. And we'll get to this point where I need to make a right to get us to school. And there were at least three times over this last academic year that I did not make that right. And I kept right on going straight, like I was going to my office. And the problem is my kids can be just as foggy and daydreamy as me. So they don't pick up on it. I don't pick up on it. And I'm just going and we're on the clock. We need to get places on time. And then suddenly I'll wake up and realize, like, what am I doing? Where am I going? What are you up to, Cooper? Get turned around quickly. Get back to where you need to be. And I can be an airhead at times. But maybe you can relate. I don't know. You might have experienced that this morning. You might have come to church this morning, and maybe you were aware that we were meeting in here, and you got the messaging and everything, and you found yourself turning down Charger Road, going and parking in front of Ivy Science Center. I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to embarrass anyone. But maybe that happened to you, because it's just like it's this routine thing that you've got going on. Now, this is an imperfect illustration that I'm using here, but it does help us to grab hold of at least some of what Paul is highlighting for us here in this passage, because Paul has been telling us, if you are now in Christ, you now belong to him by faith. And therefore, something truly monumental has happened. A profound change has taken place. Things are different now. Okay? You have entered into a whole new situation. You've entered into a whole new set of circumstances. You've entered into a whole new reality. And so now you're going to need to take some new steps in order to get more established in this new situation that you now find yourself in. You're going to need to begin to make some adjustments and try to move and live in harmony with the new situation that you find yourself in, okay? You're going to need to account for certain things. There is a big shift here, and it's going to require some careful thought, some intentionality as you attempt to get into this, if I could put it this way, this new groove that God has established for us, all right? And Paul here, he introduces something new to this whole conversation that we've been a part of for a while here, something that he brings front and center, and as I mentioned before, it's the Spirit. He brings the Spirit of God front and center into this conversation, and this is really profound, and we will get into that, but what do we need to see and learn here? What does God have for us in this passage? And so I recommend that we pray one more time. Okay? That we pray one more time, that we ask for God's help, even as a way of just practicing the very thing that we're going to try to think about, talk about this morning. So if I could, I'm going to pray for us one more time. Let me pray. Father, I'm thinking, even as I meditate on the ways in which I can go into a morning lost in a fog, not really in the groove of the actual path that my day is supposed to take. I'm really admitting that I'm just a terribly distractible person. I think that this is true for so many of us. And so we really, really do need the help of your Spirit to bring us all the way in here this morning. And so would you be so kind as to do that, that you would capture our attention, that you would open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, that you would give us this posture that wants to lean in to hear from you. Speak to us clearly, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we get into this message, I've got three things for us that I think are represented here. Okay. The first thing that we're going to consider is the reality, or you could call it the new reality. This is what I've been talking about, the new situation, the new set of circumstances. Okay. What is established? What is that reality? Point number two, the rub. I think that Paul is identifying a tension here that we need to navigate. What is that? What's the rub? And then the last thing is the renewal. The renewal. This really speaks of the work of God's Spirit and us in partnership with Him, with our thoughts. Okay? The reality, the rub, the renewal. So to begin with the reality, what is our new reality in Christ? And we considered this a good bit last week, but let's re-engage with this. And the way that I thought that we could do this is let's take a look at the song that we just sang together, because I think that it really captures it beautifully. And I'm talking about I Have a Shelter, and I'm going to just actually try to crack open the second stanza of this song for us. This is what we sang. I have a shelter in the storm when all my sins accuse me. And I'm just going to hit pause right there. What is the writer telling us here in this song? Here's what I think they're saying. When that voice comes in and moves in on you, that voice of accusation, that voice of condemnation comes knocking at your door and hollering at you, yelling through the windows of your life, accusing you, reminding you of all of your sins, in all of the ways that you failed and faltered and are guilty and condemned, all the ways that you might feel utterly lost and hopeless, in such a way that you feel, I've got no way out, I am trapped, I am going to have to absorb all that my sin requires. They're saying, the author of this song is saying, slow down. Slow down. You have a shelter. You have a refuge. You have a respite in Christ to shield you, to rescue you. More from this stanza. Though justice charges me with guilt, and I'm just thinking of what we've been talking about in Romans. You can put it like this. Although the law has cornered me, though the law has got its laser sights on me and is charging me with guilt, cornering me, rightfully condemning me, has placed me in cuffs, though justice charges me with guilt, your grace will not refuse me. Okay, what we're hearing is a voice that is aligning itself with this new reality. All right? Put differently, because of God's undeserved favor that falls to us because of what Christ has done for us on our behalf, we are sheltered from these accusations. We are sheltered from these condemnations in such a way that it no longer applies to us. I love the way that Martin Luther put this quite forcefully, quite boldly and courageously. He writes, when the devil throws your sins up in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God, and where he is, there I shall be also. In other words, you're not wrong. Your accusations are accurate, but it does not apply to me because I am in him. I am in the shelter of his wings. Where he is, there I shall be. coming back to our song, how does the rest of the stanza go? Very similarly, O Jesus, I will hide in you, who bore my condemnation. I find my refuge in your wounds, for there I find salvation. And this, as we've been saying, is the big, big idea that Paul is bringing across in this entire letter. This is what verse 1 of our passage here is essentially shouting from the rooftop for all who will listen. Here it is again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is our new reality. In Christ. If you belong to him, this reality belongs to you. These comforting words belong to you, not just in word, but in full reality. But notice what he says next in verse 2 as we're investigating this new reality. Verse 2, for the law, so this is him explaining what happened. Okay, like, all right, we're saying there's no more condemnation. Like, how can you say that's true, Paul? Verse 2, for the law, he compares two laws here, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So the Spirit of life has done something to set us free in Christ Jesus. This right here is where Paul introduces, obviously, another critical aspect of this new reality, and it's that this new reality most definitely and thoroughly involves the Spirit of God. If we're not thinking of that, when we think of these things, we're not thinking thoroughly enough, okay? In fact, he seems to be indicating that apart from the work of the Spirit of God, we wouldn't even be having this conversation. Look back at verse 11. He says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, what we call the gospel, all that Jesus has done for us in order to redeem us, this would not be possible apart from the work of the Spirit of God in his involvement with the work of Christ. Okay? And he's also telling us that this same Spirit must also play a critical, integral role in our lives as well. And this leads us into our next point that I'm calling the rub. So what's the rub? What is the big point of tension that Paul is drawing out in this passage here? If you'll recall from last week, Paul was using a whole lot of language. If you're thinking about the end of chapter 7, he used a whole lot of language in which he was describing for us this experience of falling, faltering into sin, despite really earnestly not wanting that to happen. You know, like saying things like, the things I'm wanting to do, those are the things I'm not doing. The things that I'm not wanting to do, these are the very things that I find myself doing. Wretch that I am, who will save me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But check this out. Notice this with me, how in this passage, all of that I do and I don't and why can't I do and all of that language is out the window in chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. And in place of it, you get this from verse 3. So preceding it, there's now no condemnation. Then 4, this is describing how these things have been brought about. 4, God has done. So we in chapter 7 at the end, it's like, man, I'm doing it. I'm just, you know, I do me. And then it's just like what God has done. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Paul turns our attention away from ourselves and towards God and what God has done and what God is continuing to do by his Spirit in word. And his sharpest point in this particular passage, I think, is that need for total dependence that we started with. He's telling us that total dependence needs to continue. It can't stop. And so the real rub that Paul is addressing in this passage is that we have this perpetual problem with trying to save ourselves. We want to be in charge. We are inherently allergic to help. We are truly confronted with the degree to which we need God's grace and we need God's mercy and his intervention and his involvement in our lives. And as we are, our tendency is to be put off by that, to be offended by that, because we want to be in control. We want to be behind the wheel. But if you do belong to Christ, he didn't redeem you in order to make you independent of him. Does that make sense? He isn't working in your life in such a way that you are increasingly becoming less and less dependent upon him and more independent. That's not what he's doing. Yesterday, maybe this week, others as well, tis the season. There's been lots of graduation ceremonies going on. I attended my son's graduation ceremony yesterday. It was awesome. Congratulations. All of the speakers were great. All of the students' involvement was fantastic. And all of these speakers, they really were honing in on the fact that, like, this is the end of a chapter in your life. And how are you going to think about it? What are you going to do with it? Right? Okay. And this is the whole concept of graduation, that you have completed a monumental task and you are now to move on to the next thing. For instance, if my son, having graduated from high school, which he did, if next fall he shows up at Kearsarge High School and, like, wanders into one of, you know, the rooms, the home rooms, and, you know, like, with his pens and pencils, people are going to be like, what are you doing, man? What are you doing here? You don't belong here. Get out of here. Shove off, right? But what Paul is establishing with us here is that we don't do that with the gospel. The gospel isn't that kind of a thing. You don't graduate from it, okay? You don't graduate from the gospel. We never move on from it as though it's a mere stepping stone on the way to something bigger and better. There is nothing bigger and better. What the gospel implies in the simplest terms is reconciliation and relationship with God. Like, if the gospel was an arrow, that's what it's pointing towards, is that experience. And if you are in Christ, you now belong to him, and the gospel always leads us back to this very truth. It always leads us back to him, and we always, always need it. I love how C.S. Lewis puts this. He says, again, this sounds insulting. It sounds like there's something terribly wrong with us. And I think that it's because there is. He says, relying on God has to begin all over again every day as if nothing had yet been done. Like, it's just like, I've got short-term memory. Every morning I wake up, I need to figure it out all over again. I need to get my arms around it one more time. I need to be reminded of it. I need to be assured of it. I need it spoken over my life. I need you to speak to me, to remind me that these things are true of me because not me, but because of him, right? And so we never graduate from the gospel. We never graduate from our total reliance upon God for all things. In fact, to this very point, look back at verses 14 and 15. Paul writes this, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Sons and daughters of God. Okay. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons who cry out, Abba, Father." So do you see what he's saying here? Here's what I hear. Our needs are not going away. We always have needs in this life. We'll always have the struggles. They're always going to come around. They're always going to be present with us. And what Jesus has saved us from is facing those struggles alone and in fear and in condemnation. He has saved us from that experience. We now belong to him, and in our struggles and in our fears, we can cry out to him as a child cries out to their father. Okay. The best translation for this word Abba is probably something like Papa or Daddy, which makes us kind of infantile, doesn't it? But it isn't a setback. It isn't a demotion, all right? It isn't if we understand what the goal is. If the goal is independence, power to go it alone, then this would be a demotion. Like, you're sending me back, in Eliza's case, you're sending me back to high school. You're sending me back to junior. You're sending me back to my adolescence. What are you doing? If the goal is independence, then it's a demotion. But if the goal is to be bound to God, if the goal is to know him intimately, then this is surely a promotion. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus describes eternity like this. In other words, like, what's it all about? What is worthy of all of our celebration and our anticipation and our enjoyment forever and ever and ever and ever? And Jesus puts it like this. This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Right? That we would know him more and more and more. This leads us into our last point now, the renewal. If you'd look at verse 5 with me. Those who live according to the flesh, and please pay attention to the language that's being used here. You know, so in other words, if we're being asked to do something here, if Paul is directing us, if he's giving us applicational movement, what is it? Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay. So clearly, what Paul is saying to us is, here is how we grow more and more into this new circumstance and reality. We train our minds upon him. We turn our thoughts upon him. And this is interesting because this word for mind, in the Hebrew world, this would have not just meant mind, this would have meant like the inner life, the heart, the mind, the thoughts, the passions, the desires. Take that part of you and direct it towards where the Spirit is going and what the Spirit is saying. Okay. And by the way, in case you don't know, this word renewal that I chose, it can mean many things. One of the things it can mean is to begin again. In other words, each day we need to do this. Makes me think of the words of Jesus where he says, you know, like, if you would follow me, take up your cross daily. You know, like, you need to do this every day. You need to set your thoughts upon the life of the Spirit and the passion of the Spirit daily. Coming back to what I was saying earlier about our natural tendency to want to take control and be in charge. I like how Charles Spurgeon puts this. He says, without the Spirit of God, I don't know if you would say, yeah, like, that makes total sense to me. I agree 100% or not. He says, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without wind or chariots without steeds. Like branches without sap, we are withered. Like coals without fire, we are useless. Like and he's taking this from the words of Christ, by the way. We must have the Spirit, or we're lost. We need the Spirit implicitly. I've got lots of quotes today. I hope you don't mind. I'm thinking of this quote. It might be in your bulletin. I'm not sure. This is from Augustine. It is a prayer. O Holy Spirit, descend plentifully into my heart, into my inner being. Enlighten the dark corners of this neglected dwelling, and scatter there thy cheerful beams. Similarly, here's another one. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in... Oh, this is Jesus. Forgive me. This is a great quote. The best you can find. Eat your heart out, Augustine, right? This is informing us. This is instructing us about the role of the Spirit of God in our lives. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, so those two things are synonymous, okay? The Holy Spirit, the role that God would play, the Spirit of God would play in our lives is to help us. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus says, he will do what? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. And so how does the Spirit of God want to do a work of renewal in our lives? By helping us and pointing us to Jesus, by bringing to our minds all that he has said and done. Please look down at verse 12 with me. What you'll notice is that we're taking this passage chronologically, right? So there is more that Paul is inviting us to do here, okay? But I want us to keep the chronology in mind. So verse 12 now. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom you cry out, Abba, Father. Okay. And so the language has changed, and we're getting instructions on how to live, how to exercise our faith, how to work with God towards transformation. But I just want to point out that it started here before it went to our feet. Okay. Minding, meditating must precede living and doing. We act according to what is true of him, and therefore what is true of us, because we are in him, that is the thing that keeps the horse before the cart. That's what keeps our drive and our motivation tender and childlike. It's that childlike dependence in adoration. So, one more quote before we end this time. This comes from J.I. Packer. He's bringing us back to this closing thought of our adoption as sons and daughters. He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. So he's suggesting that the heart of our faith is found within this passage that we've got in front of us, that to experience this adoption by the Spirit of God really gets us to the central thing that God is up to in our lives. And I think it's true. I think it's accurate. I think it's what is reflected in this passage. So to that end, let's pray. Father, thank you for just your abundant generosity towards us, that you would give us your Son in the way in which you have, that you would allow him to take on our flesh, to live among us, to die for us, to rise for us would be more than enough. And yet you didn't stop there. You have given us your word, which we've had the opportunity to reflect on together this morning. And you have given us your spirit to indwell us, to enlighten us, to empower us, so that we might know you. Would you impress upon us just how passionate you are about bringing about that one thing, that you have rolled over every stone, that you've gone to great lengths to ensure that we would know you and that we would continue to grow into that new reality that we have in Christ. And we thank you for him. We pray that he would be high and lifted up in this place in light of these things that we have meditated on this morning. In Jesus' name I pray.